others dying without our deliver. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Till the whole world hears. Till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears. Till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
So yesterday we went to a farm. Jacobo has been working with a person's farm, and he now has 10 sheep and a couple of piglets and 70 chickens, and he's growing vegetables and stuff. And he had been inviting us for a while, and we didn't go. We're trying to find that right time to go with Arden. And, you know, whenever we have Arden with people, they always think that they know better what our child is like. And so yesterday was one of those days where we spent a long time there. And then there was this guy, Juan, great guy. But he's like, oh, you know, this kid, if you just give him to me for a couple of days, you know, camping and stuff. And I'm just like, and then he said, well, if you trust me, let me take them with to, there was a place where they were emptying a pool. Not a swimming pool, but one of those pools to irrigate. You know, they keep water. And all the ducks that are in Santa Ponsa, they go there to sleep. And that pool was full of duck poo, chicken poo, mud, leaves. I mean, it was just incredible. And so he was going to take Arden there. And I thought, good luck. So he went. And, you know, he, with all the confidence in the world, taking Arden. Arden, open the gate for me. And Arden opens the gate, closes the gate, all good. And I'm thinking, my goodness, he's doing a good job. I mean, 10 minutes went by and the kid is screaming. Wah! I've never heard him scream like that. And there was two men. There was Joan and there was a Rafael, an older man. And what happened, Rafael saw how much he moved. So he said to Joan, Joan, just put him in the pool because that way he won't be able to get into any trouble. So Arden climbs down. And as soon as he put his feet on the mud, because there was only mud, there was no water. As soon as he put the feet on that mud, he slipped. Duck poo everywhere. And he ran back. And the poor guy, Juan and Rafael, they were mortified. I felt so good. I was like, that'll teach them to pay attention. Anyway, it was a great time. It was a great day. If you guys, actually, I didn't do this the first, well, if you guys want organic lettuce, rucola, what is it called? Everything. I mean, just not everything, but a lot of things, you know? Talk to Stefano. I mean, they don't have enough for everybody. Maybe. But he sells this organic stuff. You've never seen. I mean, you can go to Mercado Olivar and see Class A stuff. It's not as good as this stuff. I mean, it's just beautiful lettuces and all kinds of healthy stuff that is good for us. So just talk to Stefano and he'll hook you up. They actually made a sobresada, which I'm a. You know what sobresada is? It's a Mallorquin stuff. Man, he brought one. He opened it up. And he made it with some Mallorquin guys in Calvià. I've never had this before. You know, sobresada is usually made with pork meat. This was made with goat. Oh my goodness. Anyway, he sells that too if you'd like. I don't know how much he's got of that. But let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We're getting, I'm in Hebrews. And we're getting right into these intense chapters. They are intense. There's no doubt about it. They are not easygoing. They are hard. But you know what? The reality is, as Christians, we should be interested in love. But as Christians, we should also be interested in truth. And we should be interested in truth without sacrificing love. There should be, like Jesus, like Paul says in the epistles, you speak the truth in love. Jesus said, I am the truth, and yet he gave his life in love. And we need to have in our hearts a desire not just to be comfortable, not just to be comforted, not just to be encouraged, but sometimes, like it says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. I'd rather have a friend that tell me how things are than someone that tell me how wonderful things are, and then behind my back there's somebody else. You know? And here we find ourselves in a real interesting situation here in Revelation 13. Remember, this is a parenthesis. So you have Revelation 6 through 11. And then chronologically, it picks up in chapter 15. 12, 13, and 14 are a parenthesis, kind of showing us some of the actors, some of the motivators, some of the things that are going on, right? And here we go. Chapter 12, we looked at the dragon. We saw that the dragon, we don't need to figure out what the dragon is. There's an interpretation there already. He is the devil, the serpent of old, the devil. The dragon is the devil. And he hates Israel. Why? Because they are the people that God called to bring the Messiah through. He hates he hated Jesus, and that's why he attempted to kill him even when he was born. Herod, Satan through Herod, killed all the kids 2 years and under in Bethlehem just to get rid of the Messiah. He hates the church, not because he hates the church, but because he hates God. And therefore, he wants to destroy the work of God. And then finally, he hates humanity. Don't be deceived. Satan wants nothing good for humanity. His ultimate goal is to take him to hell with him. And as Christians, our goal is to grow and escape that, and also to encourage others and to save others. We're on a great rescue mission. But Satan is the great hater. And Jesus is the only friend and the only true lover of humanity. Nobody else loves humanity like he does, not even you. Sometimes in our prayer life, we almost pray as if we love humanity more than God loves humanity. Oh, Lord, please save my brother. Please save my sister. And it's right to pray, but never pray with the thought that you love them more than God does. God gave his very son for humanity. For humanity created in his image. But here we have the devil is a hater. Capable of great crimes. And in the Nuremberg trials, one of the judges' history does not record a crime perpetrated against so many victims or ever carried out with so much calculated cruelty. It was a hatred of the Jews. There's been persecutions as a hatred to the church. And there's been things done on earth that are just a hatred to humanity. And isn't it true that Satan hates God? What happens is this. Satan accuses God to us, and Satan accuses us to God. So whenever things like that happen, no one says, why did the devil do this? Usually is, why does God allow this? Why did God do that? What do you think these thoughts come from? When there's slanderous thoughts against God, where do you think these thoughts come from? And I'm telling you, they come from the pit of hell. Because God has blessed us with an amazing environment to live in that is fallen and yet amazing. But he is the increasingly aggressive and seductive entity in this world. It says in chapter 12 of Revelation that he drew a third of the angels with him. It says that the dragon stood to devour Jesus when he was born. It says that he broke war in heaven where there was harmony. He brought war, divisiveness. In verse 9 it says, so the great, he deceives. In verse 9, he deceives the whole world. He's got the whole world in blinders, like we looked at last week with North Korea as an example. For the devil has great wrath, great anger, because he knows he has a short time. That he persecuted the woman. I mean, he's just not a nice guy. And there's an Antichrist spirit that has manifested itself through the years. He's manifested himself through, obviously, through in society, but also in the leadership of these countries, of different countries. And he is going to ultimately incarnate himself in a future leader. Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 25, 500 years before Jesus came, spoke about a king that would come in the future along the Messiah. And he said this, that in the latter of their kingdom, when transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. A leader, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall cause lies, you know. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many of their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hands. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We looked at that last week. We wrestle against principalities, against powers. There's spiritual activity going on around us all the time. Just like we use the illustration of the router and the information that is collected from the internet, or whether it's 4G or whether it's 5G, whether it's radio, whether it's TV signals, we are filled around us with all kinds of information flowing in the air. In the same way, there are spiritual powers that are at work in the world. And the reason that Paul says we do not wrestle with flesh and blood is because sometimes we can just think that it is human. But there's spiritual activity going on. On the other hand, we need to realize that this spiritual activity that's going on is oftentimes in flesh and blood. And here in chapter 13, we have the great imitation of Satan. Satan is not original. He imitates what God does. What is the great Christian doctrine? When Solomon was in the temple and he said, can it be that God should dwell with man? And then we have the incarnation. God himself comes as a man, is born as a baby, and lives and feels and yearns and experiences the very weakness of humanity and dies for them and rise. But you have the very incarnation of God. God in the flesh. That is the marvel of the New Testament. So what does Satan do? He counterfeits it. He imitates it. He imitates the very incarnation. He has taken men in the past, and he will take one ultimate man in the future. Listen to this, who will deceive the whole world. I mean, that's big. Not one country. Right now we experience one country here, one country there. He will deceive the whole world. He will bear his likeness. If you see him, you see the devil. The imitation of the incarnation. He will possess a man in the future. Whatever Satan is, in his person, nature, personality, so will be the beast. The visible expression of the invisible devil. To see the beast is to see the father of lies himself. The beast, this, remember, a beast is simply a political leader or political leader and a country will be in the likeness of Satan. Now, interesting enough, what is it that this Antichrist will go against? What is the one thing that he will deny? What is the ultimate goal or the sign of someone being an Antichrist? In 1 John, it actually says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and has already come." So the Antichrist, you know, we have two aspects of the Antichrist. There's the aspect of being against God. They're against the incarnation, against the truth of Jesus. And then there's the other aspect that he's not just content with being against it, he's going to put himself in place of. He's going to make himself the ultimate satisfier, the ultimate solution bringer, the ultimate savior. Now, how will he come? Now notice, please understand, throughout history, there's been many antichrists. But the book of Revelation teaches about one ultimate one in the end. How will he come? And this is what really burns in my heart. Because it's when we realize how he will come, we're able to do exactly the opposite and move away from that and closer to the Lord Jesus. Number one. Notice the completeness of the Antichrist as a human king. Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horn 7 crowns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast, which is the incarnation or the you know, the Satan, the dragon driving him. And you will see this in a moment. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. The dragon, Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Now, get this, guys. Notice it says that he will be like a lion, like a leopard, and like a bear. Now, you're like, so what are you going to pull out of this? I'm not going to pull out anything. Daniel spoke about 4 great kingdoms that will come. It was so accurate, the whole prophecy was so accurate, that scholars today say that he must have written it afterwards. He couldn't have written it before. It was so accurate. And he spoke about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about, remember, the statue that he saw? And it was the kingdom of Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greek, and the Roman Empire. So accurately that people say it was done afterwards. But when Daniel interprets it in Daniel chapter 7, he speaks about a lion, a bear, a leopard. So what this is saying in Revelation, looking, comparing it with Daniel, what it's saying is that this king, this leader, will be, have the completeness even of the four kingdoms that existed before. Does that make sense? He will have, he will be, he will have Babylon's appetite for conquest, Persia's tenacity of purpose, and Greece's swiftness. He will be greater than Alexander the Great, greater than King Cyrus, greater than Nebuchadnezzar. There will be a completeness about this leader that comes. He will be the last and most complete of Caesars, Napoleons, Hitlers, Stalins, the last of the great kings of the earth, ferocious, wild, and harmful. And he will be a guy, and this is really interesting. Remember when Jesus walked on earth, when he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? What did Satan offer him? He says, all these kingdoms are mine, and I can give them to whoever I want, and I will give them to you if you will worship me. And of course, Jesus seeing through the deceit, because it's so deceitful. There's an offer for kingdoms. There's an offer for power. There's an offer for glory. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve. You see, Satan, when he tempted Jesus, he brought up worship with reward, but he never brought up service. Jesus called his bluff, whoever you worship, you serve. Never forget that. Whoever, whatever you worship, you serve. You worship money, you will pursue money. You worship power and ego, you will pursue that. You worship acknowledgement, you will pursue that. And Jesus calling his bluff, he says, God only shall you worship, and him only shall you serve. But it seems like this guy is quite happy to receive the kingdoms straight from the devil. It says in Daniel 8:24, his power shall be mighty, but it will not be his own power. A man ruling on earth in the power of Satan. His coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There will be miraculous signs. There will be lying going on. There will be wonders. And people will be like, oh my goodness, this is the whole package. This guy's just incredible. He's just amazing. Notice the popularity of the beast. Verse 3. It says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. And who can stand against them? Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Please understand, this is something that happens in Mallorca that I just think, you know, you have Sant Antoni in Mallorca, you know, and you go to Sa Pobla and you go to all these different places, and all these demons come out in these red masks, and we as Christians, we're just like, oh no, that's Satan worship. You know, I think that is inoculation. I think that is a vaccine against the devil, because what happens is it makes us think that the devil is like that. But the devil's not like that. The devil's not red. The devil doesn't have horns. The devil's quite swift, quite attractive, quite amazing. And he will be amazing in the eyes of the Lord. He will be the answer to all of our needs. He will be charming, and he will be the idol of mankind. Now, please, I said this in the first service, but please, I'm going to use an illustration, but I am in no way meaning that Obama is a type of antichrist. But I find it amazing with Obama when you have Beyonce playing his worship, I mean, not worship, sorry, music for him, you know. And then you have Aretha Franklin, and there's Obama as well. And you have all these stars just singing. Well, please understand, I'm not saying that. But in the same way, I think when the Antichrist comes, when the Antichrist, you know, there will be a sense where he will be the idol of the whole world. Everybody will just be enraptured with him. And so when we think of the Antichrist, it's not just against, but it will be in place of Jesus. It will be the perfect replacement. You don't need Jesus anymore. After all, you have this. You have peace. You have provision. You have liberty. You have freedom. All the things that Jesus offers, Satan will offer, but in a counterfeit way. And this just brings me to a point where we have to be so careful that we are not people worshipers, but that we know Jesus deeply, personally, and dynamically. Because the reality is that when lies come, they come not very bluntly, but very subtly. And we are to be so enraptured in the Bible, in the person of the Bible, in the person of Jesus, and we are to be lovers of truth, so that when the lie comes, we're able to say, that's not Jesus. I'll use an illustration. I have my my great aunt. She was an amazing woman. She was a feisty woman. And, you know, I could tell you very quickly whether the person I'm talking to knows that person or not. If they say about my great aunt certain things, I would know whether they know her or whether they just know about her. Why? Because I knew she raised me. If they told me about how calm she was, that she never got angry, that she was so peaceful all the time, I would laugh and I would say, are you kidding me? I remember her pulling her hair out in anger towards me. I remember when someone spoke about my mom and calling her a prostitute because she was one of the first women to work in a nightclub here in Mallorca. And my grandmother took a toilet brush. And went straight to the market and found the woman and brushed her mouth with it. And then the police fined her and she paid double. And she said, and I'll do it again. You know, just like, I mean, she was a feisty woman. So if someone was to tell me she was just so nice and never, you know, on the other hand, if they were to tell me things about her, you know, there's like she was such a, she would die for people. She would just go an extra mile always. I mean, she hosted my whole family to come over from the mainland. My mom, she sort of adopted my mom when she was 5 years old. And so, but you see what I mean? I have personal, intimate knowledge of this person. That's how it should be with Jesus, guys. We should not know about him. We should know him deeply. We should know his attributes. We should esteem the attributes that are good about him. I mean, all of them are good about him, but what I'm saying is some of them are despised in our society. His power. We should know his riches. But listen, we should know his humility and his self-denial, which are things that are being lost today. Completely lost. The more we see Jesus and admire him, the less we will worship people on earth. Jeremiah wrote, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And man makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts man and who actually makes man his strength, meaning his confidence. Notice that he'll come with a great sign. Verse 3, one of his heads, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Remember when Moses went to Egypt to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt? Remember he had those great signs. He sent the locusts, and he turned the river to blood, and all these things were going on. Remember what was going on parallel to that? There was the magicians. And the magicians had these counterfeit miracles. Guys, if we're going to grow in our Christian walk with the Lord, the sign that something is from God is not going to be signs, it's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the Word of God, not signs. We have to be very careful. You know, often you hear people saying, well, I felt this. The Mormons will come and they'll open the Book of Mormon to you, and they will have you read here. And then it's like, and they'll say, do you feel the burning in the bosom? Of course you feel the burning in the bosom. Here's a book that you're telling me is from God, and I'm reading it for the first time. I'm nervous. But they'll make you feel some kind of sign, or somebody will do some kind of, maybe something coincidentally, or maybe a real miracle would happen. Miracles do not confirm God. We are to know His character. We are to know His person. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the coming of the lawless one, so that's in every age, but ultimately in the last one, is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Listen, those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There should be a cry in our hearts for truth. And if we don't want truth, I don't know what to say. If we don't want truth, well, actually, I know what to say. You know what? It says that God sends a strong delusion so people believe the lie. There'll be a point that if we don't want truth, if we just want to be kind of like Fleetwood Mac people, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies, tell me about my life getting better, tell me about me just growing stronger and being more powerful, tell me good things, give me the good verses of the Bible, give me motivation, give me those things. If we just want to hear lies and we don't want to hear the truth, there comes a point where God says, you want lies? Have lies. And that's why Paul told Timothy, don't give yourself to fables. Preach the Word of God. Teach the Bible. Not fables. Let me narrow it down a little bit. Be careful with National Geographic. Be careful with YouTube video mentality. Be careful with just simply going to church. We need to know the Bible ourselves to love truth. I mean, I'm amazed. Sometimes what people say is like yesterday we were talking to someone and it's like, oh, I just asked the universe for things. And I'm just like, yeah, but the universe was made by somebody. It didn't just appear. Or it wasn't just there always. There's design. There's somebody. You know, the light is either green or it's red. And I think when we think of art, maybe we can think, well, what it means to me. But if I write a book, I don't want people to think what it means to them, especially if I'm reading my biography, writing my biography. I want them to see who I am. And God has given us the Bible so that we know who He is. And it is a terrible thing when we just say we just want to make up a God of our own imagination. But the method that the Antichrist and the Satan uses is signs. Do this sign, do that sign. And in order to get our attention from the Word of God and from God.
Let me ask you, if you were offered through a sign just a life of prosperity, a life of ease, a life of disease, a nice life with your family for earth, and not know God for the future, would you take it?
Do you know what I mean? It's just kind of, we have to search our hearts.
And you'll come with signs and with a Savior and with the answers, but not knowing anything of God.
And in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14, we see that whenever he comes and whenever he has come, he's come with a sense of being righteous, of being noble. Please, guys, to me, it's not how people talk, whether they talk really loud, whether they talk really low, whether they're very convincing, whether they're very motivational, whether they're really humble when they're talking. The question we need to ask, are they telling the truth? No matter what we think of Muhammad, no matter how he preached, no matter how he was, he said that God has no son. God has no son. And that the people that wrote the Gospels, he doesn't say this, but he says that Jesus never died on the cross, that it was actually Judas that died on the cross. Now, come on. We either believe that or we believe the people that were there, no? Or you have a Dalai Lama who's, oh my goodness, he's so mystical, he's so amazing. And all of a sudden he's like, well, you know what? Jesus is just one of us. No, Jesus is not one of you. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the very Word of God. You know what I mean? There's exclusivity, not because he's trying to exclude people, but because he is the answer and he wants to draw everybody to him. So it doesn't matter how people speak. We need to be able to detect out of sheer familiarity with Jesus what is false. But notice 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14. I mean, this is, you should definitely highlight this verse for yourself, because this is one of the great weird things, because usually we hear, oh, but he's such a nice guy. He's so wonderful. He's just so lovely. He's just, don't you see? He's just humble and he's this and he's such a nice guy. How can we not like this guy? And look at verse 13 of chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to the works. Lies will never come with the blunt, blatant unrighteousness. They will come with, look how communism came. Communism came with, we got to take care of people. Look how the right rises. The right rises, we need law and order. It's not like people are coming and saying, oh, we need bad things. They say we need good things. The Antichrist will be a great orator. Verse 5 and 6, and he has given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he has given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, to speak blasphemies, you don't need to speak boldly. You can also speak very quietly and very calmly. But he will defy God. He will deny the very person, not the person of Jesus, but the very content of Jesus. His deity, his incarnation. He will dominate the nation. He will deceive. Hitler in 1932 said these words, "The streets of our country are in turmoil. The universities are filled with students rebelling and rioting, and the country is in danger." Yes, danger from within and from without. We need law and order. Without law and order, our nation cannot survive. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that statement?
I mean, I would say amen. It came with righteousness. Oh, but my goodness, was it deceitful. And then little by little, he just began to push his agenda, his 1,000-year kingdom stolen right from the Bible. And he did atrocities. But you could hear him. Have you ever heard a message by Hitler? Just go on YouTube. It's amazing, the masses, people crying. People just saying, yes, he will bring the solution. They were doing the same thing in Russia. They were doing the same thing in the West. I mean, everywhere, you know what I mean? Oh my goodness. No, I'm just kidding. But he will defy, he will power, just defy God. And there's the spirit of the Antichrist, the incarnation of the dragon. There will be one last one. And let me ask you a question. What attributes are we looking for? What attributes do we admire? What attributes do we consider good? You know, sometimes, let me ask you a question. What attributes do you look for when you are going to pick someone to marry? Maybe somebody considers money. Usually the attribute we pick is the attribute that we end up despising. Money. Man, he's working all the time. I can't believe he's working all the time. Maybe self-esteem. He feels so good about himself. You know, mama, he's so secure. And next thing you know, he just thinks he's better than you, and he's just going all over the place. Or, I don't know. Then we look at the kind, humble guy, and we're just like, I don't know. He just seems a bit not sure about that. And yet, you marry that kind, humble person, and that person loves you through the end. Do you know what I mean? What attributes are we looking for? Are we looking for worldly, egocentric, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Or are we looking for people, like it said in Revelation chapter 12, who, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives to the end. There was a sense they were an otherworldliness, belonging to the very kingdom of God, belonging to the very king. I mean, isn't it amazing with Jesus? He is the all-powerful. He is the all-rich. I mean, he is magnificent. He is eternal. And yet, he could sit with children. He came into a society. He was born in a manger. He related with anybody. He brought people to liberty. He bore with the disciples' egos. And then he died on the cross. I mean, those are attributes. I tell you, these are attributes that the Antichrist will never bring. I tell you this, the great attribute that the Antichrist is going to bring is self-reliant or him-reliant. It comes a little bit like this. Whatever you purpose to do, you can do. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You choose. You can listen to a great, confident, motivational speaker telling you whatever you want to do, do. And you can achieve it. Or you can say, you know what? I want to give my purposes, my dreams, my ambitions to Jesus. And instead of making the prayer of my life, my kingdom come, my will be done, maybe give my life aligned with Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a big contrast of kingdoms. It's a big contrast. Now, the next question I have is, what are we relying on? government, medicine, economy. I mean, with medicine, I have a story that happened to me. Just before this, the whole COVID thing, I remember just thinking to myself, I was sitting there, I was like, oh, wow, what a great age to live. You know, it's just like medicine is making advances. People can have heart bypasses. And I mean, it seems like nobody, or life expectancy is growing. I mean, life expectancy has grown a lot since 50 years ago. Now we're living a lot longer. I'm just like, by the time my time comes, they would have found a cure for cancer and I'll live to 110. You know, I kind of thought that. And all of a sudden, something new hits us. And it shakes the whole world. And then right now, everybody's just kind of like, the vaccine. We're going to get vaccinated and everything will be go back to normal. Well, there's a double variant in India. Guys, I have a friend, Eddie Bennett. He's about my age. I met him in London. We worked and served together there in London. And he had a fiance in India. He went to see her. They had their first kiss. They got engaged. And she had never had a boyfriend, never had a boyfriend. And he went back to UK and he was ready to go fly over and bring her. They were getting the paperwork ready to bring her to the UK and get married. And next thing you know, on Facebook, he writes, my sweet fiance is gone with Jesus. 30-something. What are we relying on? A vaccine? The medical system? The governmental? Governments? We think a government's going to bring the solution? Do we think the economy? The economy, many of you guys deal with the economy. Some of you guys, it's up and down. You know, it's all over the place at times. You know, but what are we relying on? It's all so unstable. And the Antichrist mentality would be to rely on ourselves, rely on everything that we can see, and ignore him who we cannot see, who is actually the ultimate stability. I'm going to close. Let me read to you a few verses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 13 and 16. And then we're going to read a lengthy section of it, but it says about Abraham and Moses and all these guys. In verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a home. They're longing for a home. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt and all its stability, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Look in verse 36, to the end. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Crazy verses, no? I mean, some were sawn in two. By faith, they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. They were able to live in Egypt, but not be dependent on Egypt. They were able to live in Babylon, but not be ultimately dependent on Babylon. As a matter of fact, it's like this. Apart from me, no, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through me who strengthens you. So they could live with a city and without a city. Abraham could go to where there was no city. And in our lives, we should be, look, guys, I'm not telling you guys that we cannot enjoy business, we cannot enjoy the economy, we cannot enjoy the government, we cannot enjoy medicine. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we cannot ultimately rely on that. The only true stability of our soul is Jesus and the kingdom of God. Tell it to Jim Elliot when he went to the Aucas and he was going to go share the gospel with the Auca Indians, and they said, "You are a fool to go there. You are crazy. You're going to lose your life." And Jim looked at him and he says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to give up that which he cannot lose." And the four of them went and they lost their lives. Yesterday when we were, after Arden fell in the duck poo, the guy said, "We need some help to carry these buckets of duck poo to trees." I ended up with duck poo from head to toe. As a matter of fact, I said to Arden, "Give me a hug." And he goes, "No." And he ran away from me. But then as I got there, and there's this guy who, I mean, honestly, it was crazy. Juan, he took his shoes off. He took his shoes off and he was in the duck poo with no shoes. And he's handing buckets of it to me. And I got to find trees to dump it. And I go, and it splashes all over my face. And at one point, I go to him. And he's rejoicing because they told him I was the pastor. And he's like, and he's like, "God's not only in the pretty things," he said to me. "God's not only in the pretty things." And I said, "This is a God moment. This is a God moment. God's not only in the pretty things, but it's worth every bit of our lives to know him and to trust him and not to trust man at the expense of trusting him." Satan will come deceitfully, charmingly, to seduce you, and his ultimate desire, as we said, he hates God and he hates man and he will want to destroy your life. Jesus has come to give you life. But abundant life does not mean that everything goes well. Abundant life means that no matter what happens, He's called you to a higher purpose, to a higher place, and that is to be with Him. And it is not in this earth. It is not in this earth that Jesus has ultimately promised that. It is in the city whose builder and maker is God. Just this week, they found a man, but in his 30s in Madrid, working as a teacher in a school. Nicest guy. You look at his picture, nicest guy you could imagine. He looks nice. No doubt he was nice. And he was teaching in Madrid, and he had been abusing 34 children. He was caught in the UK doing it. He went to prison for a couple years. He got out. He changed his name. And he got into a Spanish school as a nice guy. With evil purposes. That's the devil. And any day, give us the truth of God. Give me the truth of God any day. Because I know that though he slay me, still I will trust him. He only has good for us. Let us be people acquainted with Jesus in this world that is driven by populism. And Spain is the left. It's the right. Everything's becoming more extreme. In the States, it's the left. It's the right. Everything's becoming... Everybody's got the solution. And we are to be people who realize, you know what? Actually, we have the solution. And it is called Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for the great privilege of knowing you. What an amazing privilege. Thank you, Lord, that... Although sometimes with you there will be hard things said, even gently, but they're painful for us to hear, that ultimately you are the great physician, you are the surgeon, you want to heal the hurts of the past, even the hurts of our own rebellions. You want to transform our hearts. You want to transform our minds. You want to liberate us even from the slaveries that we put ourselves in and the devil has deceived us into. Help us, Lord, not to be like what the devil offered you. I will give you the kingdoms if you just take the easy way and worship me, realizing that his way is usually the easy way at first, but the hard way in the end. And you, Lord, you changed that water to wine in that wedding. And those hosts were praised with, usually people bring the best wine at the beginning and then put the bad wine at the end. But with you, that you gave us the best wine at the end. And Lord, with you, everything gets better. You might be despised by us and rejected, and we might have thought that you were not worth that much. But Lord, the more we grow with you, the more we realize that only you matter. That you are the lover of our souls, the hope of our life, the living hope of our life. And you are here to assist and help us, Lord, never to give that confidence to anybody but you. Help us to live in the world, but not of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. To answer your call.